encouraging me with your voices. It is a joy to be able to come before our God and to preach and to worship Him and to exalt His name as we have done today. And we thank you for being here. And we, for our guests, want you to know we're very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us. Your presence is encouraging because we know that you're interested in the Lord and interested in spiritual things. Several years ago, there was a great interest in extraterrestrial life. SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, was a program that was set together by our government. And in the tabloids and in the newspapers, in the tabloids and in the newspapers, thank you, Jamie. Yes, sound system, we're trying to tweak it. I understand somebody messed up the mic, so no problem. Thank you. In the tabloids and newspapers, there were writings about supposedly people that had an experience with extraterrestrial life. They had spotted UFOs, and they had even had been perhaps captured or kidnapped by some life from outer space. Well, I'll be honest, I don't believe any of that. But I do believe that 2,000 years ago, there was one who came from heaven who was truly out of this world. And his name was Jesus. And in the book of John, chapter 1, we notice that John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in the 14th verse of the same chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says there was one who came from heaven, the Son of God. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus affirms this again. I read from the 38th verse of John chapter 6, where He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 23rd verse again, we find that Jesus affirms this when He says in John 8:23, "You are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world." Thus, Jesus lived in this world. He exercised His ministry, He wrought miracles and wonders and signs, and taught profound message that came from God, that came from heaven. And what He received was death, because they hated Him. They put Him on the cross and crucified Him, and they buried Him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And 3 days later, He came back to life. And He appeared before His apostles. And finally, after several days of appearance before these very men, He ascended back into heaven. Luke records it in the book of Acts, "And when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" God came to earth in the form of His Son. A heavenly being came and lived as a human. And He lived in this world, but He was not of this world. He lived in this world in the sense of physical experiences. He lived in this world from the standpoint of being thirsty and hungry and weary and tired and lonesome. He lived in this world from the standpoint of having an earthly language. He spoke an earthly language, a language that was common to man. He lived in this world from the standpoint of a physical appearance. That is, He even looked like a man. He did not come for hostility, but rather He came to this world to offer peace and reconciliation and redemption and salvation. And yet, while He lived in this world, He was not of this world. For He had a different ruler. He lived in this world in that He was not of this world and the rule of this world. He had a different set of goals. And not only did he have a different set of goals, but he had a different set of values. And finally, he had a different destiny. He was not of this world and its rule, goals, value, and destiny. So, first of all, what are some of the characteristics of this world? First of all, concerning this world, Satan is its ruler. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and in verse 4, we find the Apostle Paul making this observation. He says, "Whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this world. Number two, the pleasure or the goal of this world is pleasure. John tells us in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and in verse 16. In 1 John 2, and in the 16th verse. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And there are some who live in this world seeking nothing more than pleasure." That is their goal in life. That is their determination in life, to enjoy whatever physical and earthly pleasure they can have, even to the standpoint of living defiled lives. We understand that. We see it all the time. And not only that, but this world's value is fame and fortune, power, political power, to be popular, to have some kind of fame, or to have some kind of fortune, amassing material things. And this dominates the thought of many people. This is their goal in life. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to get an education so that I can be the CEO of some corporation, so that I can have power, so that I can have fame, and so that I can enjoy the fortunes that this world offers. But the destiny of this world is tragic. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, Solomon gave an observation or encouragement to young people in the first couple of verses of chapter 12. He says, "Remember your creators in the days of your youth, before the difficult days and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." The reality is that the older you get, the more you realize this. That this world that supposedly offers pleasure can soon be taken away. That the man who has amassed material wealth, he can lose it all in a heartbeat. That many times the pleasures that were enjoyed in youth are no longer enjoyed in age. And the reality is that whatever you get out of this world, you will not take with you. It's all going to be left behind. In fact, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 10, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter very plainly tells us the fate of this world in 2 Peter 3 and beginning with verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." The time is coming when this world is literally going to burn up. Its basic elements will burn up. This world will no longer be here. And you know, when that time comes, the Olympic gold medal won't mean anything. The mansion that you've built in this world will not mean one thing. The fame that you have and the popularity that you have acquired in this world will be meaningless, because the time is coming when this world will be gone. So, what about Jesus? What about this one who came from heaven? Who came with an earthly message? He was not of this world. First of all, God was his ruler. You remember in the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter, the temptation. Here was Jesus in the wilderness. And Satan came to tempt him, the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 4. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He passed the test. You shall serve God and him only. It is written. And that was his goal. The Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, in verse 30, Jesus plainly tells us. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus was human. He was 100% human, 100% divine. I don't understand all of that, to be quite honest. But I do know this, that the divine side of Jesus always ruled. Jesus always did what was right. He sought only to do the will of the Father. You know, our desire can be used for good. You know, basically what a Christian is, a Christian is one who does the will of the Spirit, who allows the Spirit to rule in their life, to have the goals and ambitions and desires of the Spirit ruling in our life, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, of allowing Jesus to be our ruler. But Jesus, he did only the will of the Father. That's why he came. Only to do the will of the Father. God was his ruler. And honoring God was his goal. And only honoring God. He had no human pride. And he was not driven by the accolades of men. He did not come to be served by men or to be honored by men. He was worshipped by men, rightly so, because he was divine. But ultimately, he came to be honored by God and to give his honor to God. He was not a sports celebrity. He was not an entertainer. In fact, he didn't even belong to a political party. You know, there were the Herodians, but Jesus didn't belong to some political party. That was not his goal. But rather, he came to do nothing more than to give honor to the Father. The 5th chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 44. John 5 and 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Jesus came to give honor and glory to the Father and to seek only his approval. That was his goal. The song we said a minute ago, because he came for that reason, and because of who he was, He was exalted. He was the Son of God. And furthermore, the joy of serving was his value. He did not come to be served, but rather to serve. The book of Hebrews says, in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the second verse, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, the Hebrew writer speaks very plainly about the goal and life of Jesus. He says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He came for one reason. He was born to take my death. He was slain to give me life. The Son of God, exalted. Notice the Hebrew writer says, who for the joy that was set before him, because he knew of what it would accomplish, it gave him great joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, exalted. That's why he lived in this world. He came to serve, but not to be served. And furthermore, heaven was his destiny. He came from heaven, and he went back to heaven. And while he was here, he spoke about a kingdom. In the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, in the 36th verse, before Pilate, Jesus spoke very plainly about his kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from hence. The kingdom of Christ was not of this world. He said, if it were, I'd get my army together and we would fight. But he came because primarily he came to teach about a heavenly kingdom. Only if it meant as much to us as it meant to him. Only if it meant as much to us as it meant to him. He was more concerned about souls than Rome. And while our country is wonderful, I rejoice in the freedom we enjoy. I pray often for its freedom. I thank God for men and women who give their lives for this freedom. I thank God for the Christians who live in this country. There is a kingdom that is greater than any worldly kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ. Jesus was concerned about the kingdom of Christ and lost souls. And while we think about a presidential election, nothing wrong with that, no problem with that, at the same time, let us bear in mind that people in our neighborhood are lost eternally and they need the kingdom of Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came because heaven was his destiny. And he came preaching about a heavenly kingdom. And I wish it meant as much to us as it meant to him. So, what does this mean to us? What about Jesus' disciples? Are you really a disciple of Christ? Well, first of all, the disciples of Jesus make Jesus Christ their Lord. The book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and beginning with verse 18, Jesus is talking to his apostles. We call this passage the record of Matthew's record of the Great Commission. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and beginning with verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all that I command. Is Jesus the Lord and Master of every phase of your life? Does He rule you in the neighborhood? Is He your ruler in the marketplace? Is He your ruler in the school? And is He your ruler in the home? Is He your ruler in the church? Jesus came to make, to give us life. And now, true disciples are willing to make Him the Lord and Master of their life. He has all authority. And furthermore, Christ's likeness was their goal, to be like Him. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 29. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That is, that God knew that He would have a people through Jesus that would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is, that would put on the character of Jesus. Can that describe your life? Is Jesus your Lord? And do you have the image as you live your life, the very image and character of Jesus? That's why we were born again. We were born again not just so we can go to heaven, but so that we can honor and glorify God as God is reflected and the character of Jesus is reflected in our lives. In fact, it's the very purpose of the local church. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, that the goal of the church is till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of the church is not to build a larger building, is to make people more like Jesus. And if we fail in that, then we fail in our mission. If we don't help people become more like Christ, then we have failed miserably in our mission. And for early disciples, the joy of serving at least was to be their value. Reminded of a statement made in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus was with His disciples, and of course they were jockeying for position. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And beginning in verse 40, it says that He says, "He who receives Me," I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew, got to find the right chapter. Mark chapter 10. And beginning with verse 42. Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first of all shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Make me a servant, just like Your Son. Make me a servant. Please make me one. Now that's what You just sang. I hope you meant it, because that was the goal and the value of early disciples. Jesus said, "I'm the example. And I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give My life a ransom for many." And their destiny is heaven. This is not our home. We're just passing through. That's what we sing. The book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Our citizenship is primarily in heaven, and we leap eagerly await for the return of the Savior, Paul says. Is that your sentiment? Are you too much at home in this world? Or are you homesick, desiring something better? I'll tell you something. Jesus is coming back. One day He's going to return. Paul says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back. He has a better plan than any certified financial planner. He has a better plan than any counselor. And it's not about self-pleasure, but rather it's about honoring and glorifying God and going to heaven. And Jesus tells us plainly that it'll all be well worth it. For He says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What do you get? You have everything this world offers and you lose your soul, what do you get? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or as we commonly sing, the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. I trust that your goal, that Jesus is your Lord, that His goals are your goals, that His values are your values, and the heavenly destiny is your destiny. If not, what can we do to help you, to encourage you, to make it your destiny, and to make Him your master? If there's something we can do for you today in helping you to make sure that your life is right with Him, we would certainly welcome that opportunity. The plan of redemption is really quite simple. First of all, Paul tells us that in Christ there is no condemnation, and that to get into Christ, we must believe that He's the Son of God. We must repent, that is, give our life to God. We must confess Him as Lord. We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and after baptism, to continue to live faithfully for Him. If there's anything we can do today to make sure that your life is right with God, we welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come and stand and sing the songs of the Lord.